Good morning and buenos dias.
Good morning and buenos dias.
This week's scripture passage can be found in your bulletin insert. Got to get myself oriented here, guys. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is to be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Every serious follower of Jesus longs to be asked, why are you different? What's really important to you? Why do you follow Jesus? Peter's variation on that question is this, found in verse 15. What is the reason for the hope that's in you? Now, in context, why is Peter framing this issue? Likely because someone is observing the suffering of those to whom he writes. And these folks are suffering without sin and bitterness toward their persecutors and submitting to the very authorities, making life terrible for them. Just as Jesus did. Referred to at the end of chapter 2. Look in your Bible at chapter 2, verse 21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Evidently, those being persecuted live for something nothing in this life could steal from them. In other words, you have a hope, a confident assurance. Biblical hope is certainty that you will be in paradise with God forever. You have this hope in something that transcends painful circumstances or any sort of human loss. And this hope is noticed by your neighbors, your coworkers. So they ask you to account for it. So Peter says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So you could call this being reactive, be ready to respond. But that's only half the equation. The other half is proactive, seeking opportunities to make known your hope. The Bible expects Christ lovers will make their hope known to others as a way of life. In other words, God gifts you and me with opportunities to make him known in word and in deed. Amazing. The invisible God becomes visible. God becomes known through your words and deeds. His unseen reign of glory manifested tangibly through whom? You. What a stunning privilege. May it take our breath away. I get to make God known. And of course, your hope says much more about who God is than it does about you. So let's explore this morning making known your hope as a way of life, being proactive. And I want to do so under the following headings. First heading, what's the premise behind all of this? Simply this: God wants to be known. Do you believe that? God is a person who cherishes relationship with human beings. And he is worthy of the worship of all of his creatures. So he desires what he deserves. He deserves the worship, the obedience, the love, the affection, that dedication of every single person he's made. Peter's already alluded to this in chapter 2, verse 9. The goal of your salvation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the premise? God is a person who desires to be known. God is worthy of the worship of all his creatures. And making God known fulfills the two great commandments. You love God by making him known to others. You love others by making God known to them. And there's a day of accounting for all of this, a future judgment, because this world is passing away. That's why when believers are caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and Jesus returns, all believers will say, finally, because their hope, their confident expectation, the certainty that they'll be with Christ forever, that hope will be realized. Peter wrote earlier in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's the premise. Secondly, there's a problem with that. In their natural state, no one wants to know God or honor him with the glory he deserves. And they don't care about this deplorable state of affairs. So the Bible calls this human beings being blind. So they're in darkness. They're deaf. So they're ignorant. Hard-hearted. So they're foolish. They're dead, and so they're unresponsive to God. And we who follow Jesus understand this, and we don't judge people for that because we were that way, and we would remain that way unless God changed us. Got it? A premise. A problem. Thirdly, a plan. God has established a recall program. It's like when you get a notice in the mail about a product being recalled because it malfunctions or some food is tainted with poison. Wait, is that funny? It's terrible, right? But things need to be recalled. So what is that echoing? When our first parents refused to obey God in paradise, their hearts were poisoned with sin. And all human beings became thoroughly unfit for God's presence or paradise. And so God initiates a program to get human beings back to that for which they're created, his presence. And this plan unfolds essentially in two parts, two phases. Part one, God initiates a recall, promising to send a Savior. His name is Jesus. And so the Christian gospel is such good news. Everything you need to be fit for God's presence, Jesus supplies. Everything. Imagine you're at home, you're starving, you're dying, you're completely unable to remedy the situation, you're about to take your last breath. Someone goes and gets the food, someone pays for the food, somebody brings it to you, somebody opens your mouth, somebody feeds you, and you are saved. So Jesus Christ alone is qualified to bring us back into the condition and place for which God made us. How do you know that? How do you know that? He earned the righteousness in his perfect life without which no one will see God. And he suffered the just punishment on the cross, paying the cost of your sin in his body when he died for you. So no wonder something so majestic is depicted in the Bible in a variety of ways. I'll just pick a few of the words that we find. It is to be saved, converted, rescued, renewed, ransomed, redeemed, justified, delivered. We could go on and on and on. This recall program, this plan, that's part one. God promises to send Jesus as the Savior. Part two, those formerly lost people to whom God makes himself known, in turn, make God known to others. They tell others the gospel. And so, unsurprisingly, the New Testament depicts this in a variety of ways. Let's see, tilt this out a little bit. Won't have this much popping. Still hear me okay? Think of the different ways the New Testament depicts this privilege of making God known. There's the harvest image, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So you have the harvest image. Then you have the fishing image. Matthew 4:18. While walking beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Harvest image, fishing image. Then you have the ambassador image from 2 Corinthians 5:15. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making himself known through us. Paul writes, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So God is very clear in his word about the effect of our presence in the world. The exposing nature of our lives, we're the light of the world. The preserving nature of our lives, we're the salt of the earth. The place where we welcome folks is called the city set on a hill. To seek the welfare or the peace or the shalom of the place God sends us, this is written in Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We want this city, Charlottesville and Albemarle County, to be grateful for our contribution to its welfare, its shalom, its peace, its well-being, its thriving. And subsequently, people will be knocking the doors down to get in. Have you noticed, particularly in the Summer Olympics, and they highlight athletes from all over the world, have you noticed how many of them train and go to university in the United States? You notice that? You see that this summer. You'll see athletes competing from all different nationalities, but they're in America training, getting ready for the Olympics. Apparently, there's no better place for some athletes' judgment to get ready for the Olympics. So you get this impression, right? This is the place to be, the safest, healthiest, most profitable environment for an athlete. Is the Church of Jesus Christ a place so attractive that those on the outside are beating the doors down to get in? Is this church a safe and healthy environment for a hurting or a searching person? Is our church an attractive, winsome, vibrant, nurturing community? Are outsiders kicking the door down to get in because their skepticism is welcomed? We take no offense at their different points of view. Their different lifestyles are not off-putting. Their cynicism about Christianity, we understand. That's the plan. Fifth, making your hope known as a way of life, proactively. There's a procedure. Again, unsurprisingly, the New Testament describes this proactive making God known with a variety of words. I'll put it into one sentence. I'm just stealing a word from all through the New Testament. Here we go. Christ followers go as stewards because they are sent as ambassadors in order to testify and declare, preach, proclaim, herald, announce, share, evangelize what they have witnessed. Did I do it? Did I capture all the New Testament concepts around this idea? And you're like, I'm overwhelmed. Could you bring me my coffee? I need to sip on something. And you're like, I'm overwhelmed. Don't be. Thank you. This is my wife, Janice. She came with me this morning.
Hi.
Hi. Did somebody say, poor you? God uses very unextraordinary people to get this job done. There's no need for extensive training. I can think of two case studies from the New Testament. Jesus tells the Gadarene demoniac, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. It's exactly what he did. Says he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him without a course in evangelism, without a seminary degree. He was put in his right mind and he went out and told everybody in the city what Jesus did for him. Another case study. We could preach 18 sermons on this from John 4. The Samaritan woman becomes quite the effective evangelist. We're told in John 4, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. Both, beloved, appear to follow aspects of Jesus' instructions to us. Be ready, this is this expectation, to give a defense. You may recognize that as the Greek word apologia, an informal explanation or the defense of your position, the objective truths of Christianity. And even when people often have hostile questions about the faith, we're ready to answer them, especially the hope, the confident assurance we have. So what is your hope then? My circumstances don't determine my happiness. My performance doesn't determine my standing with God. My faults don't condemn me. My strengths don't define me. I've abandoned the illusion of self-rule. Jesus is my Lord. Exactly how we started the service. My hope is a man who triumphed for me over law, the law, sin, and death, and he is risen from the grave, and he is coming again for me. Jesus Christ has the righteousness, power, and authority to usher me into the presence of a holy God. What other religious leader ever claimed to come close to doing that for you? So the reason for the hope within you, you have a story to tell. And Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. Isn't that interesting how he modifies this? We're gentle with people because we know we would be frail, lost, blind without Christ. We won't get it till God reveals himself to us. We're gentle because we understand how hard it is to give up control of your lives. It's a very threatening thing. It's hard to admit you're wrong, a sinner, a failure. People aren't consciously aware of how much they need the Lord. And we respect them as image bearers. Translated, no one is meaningfully converted into the kingdom by being bullied, arm twisted, or convinced contrary to their reason. Finally, what are we saying? Have you noticed, say, I'll begin with P. As we have this privilege of making God known proactively, here are the parameters these verses seem to be giving to us. Finally, there's a product. As you make God known, what sort of specific fruit should you expect? Let's think of Jesus' last instructions to his apostles focused on making disciples. The ultimate goal of making God known, making disciples. Actually, it's worship, but disciples are ultimately worshipers. So Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice, for this obviously daunting task, Jesus promises what? Both his authority and his presence. thus guaranteeing our success. Disciples are made when disciples of Jesus go and find lost people among the nations. They explain the gospel so that the disciple is made, and then those newly converted disciples, in turn, make disciples. So this multiplication effect is God's method for evangelizing the world. You, no doubt, are a Christian because somebody became a disciple and sought to share the gospel with you to make you a disciple. And some of you are intentional about making disciples of other people. Glory. So the apostles witness to what Jesus has accomplished by proclaiming his death and resurrection, and every disciple made after the apostles are simply repeating the witness of the apostles. This can't happen, beloved, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing of any good apart from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. Only the Holy Spirit working with the Word can affect a disciple being made. So no wonder, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. That's the end of Luke. What do we find in Acts 1? The disciples waiting to be clothed with power from on high. So just prior to his ascension, the commission is repeated, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How will their witness go to the ends of the earth? Not through the individual efforts of these 12 men. That's a sheer impossibility. But through the witness of those whom those 12 make disciples. And those disciples make disciples, and those disciples make disciples. And we sit here in this room because those 12 did exactly what Jesus told them to do, multiply, 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 multiply. And here we are. It's glorious. But I want you to notice this. The promise of the Holy Spirit is specifically annexed to power for witness. The promise of the Spirit is, of course we need him for everything, but in these verses, specifically to give power to our witness. As I close, I want you to notice how Paul models our dependence upon prayer for effective evangelism by writing these words in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to respond to each person. Notice Paul's desire for prayer, for how I ought to speak. His evangelism seems to be replicated in his exhortation to his readers that they may know how to answer each person, presumably because they want to know something about the hope that is burning within them. So, beloved, ask constantly the Lord, where are you working? Where can I show in word and deed what you are like by caring for someone, listening to someone, meeting the concrete needs of those people that are in my sphere of influence? And realize that the more foreign the message is to somebody, the greater the need for that message to be incarnated by the way you live among them. The message manifested in a relationship you make with another person. So hospitality, offering hospitality, getting people into your homes, taking people out for coffee, this sort of hospitality develops friendship, which engenders trust in you as a person. So what would happen if we all prayed for just one person to come into our sphere of influence in the next year? This church would double in size. Let me pray for us. Father, you want to be known. You've shown us your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you Your Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God and the one who saves us from our sins by his death and resurrection. And you are coming again, Lord. And all creation will worship you. May we be a part of you gathering worshipers who would worship you in spirit and in truth. Grow this flock. May it prosper, and may Charlottesville experience the shalom, the well-being, the blessing, the peace of God for its witness in word and deed. For Jesus' sake, amen.